Good morning, and welcome to Mooreenville Baptist Church. We trust that your time with us today will be blessed of God, and that you will say it was good to have been watching. And we trust that the Lord will move amongst us, both his people and those who are not yet his, that God would bring salvation into some homes and hearts. This morning I want to read a hymn that is not well known to a lot of people, but it's kind of a beautiful tune and a thoughtful hymn. It's called, Come Ye Disconsolate. Come Ye Disconsolate. What's disconsolate mean? Disheartened, discouraged. Where'er you languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here, bring your wounded hearts. Here, tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the desolate, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, faithless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Here, see the bread of life. See waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love. Come ever knowing earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove. What precious, precious words. That was written by Thomas More. Thomas Hastings wrote the third stanza. Let us pray. We are in the presence of our Creator. And as we stand and sit in your presence, O precious Father, we ask that we will hear from you throughout the day. And as we come this morning particularly to worship you, we pray that our worship will be acceptable in your sight. For you say, you want those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so may we be filled with the truth of the Word of God today. Help us to cast aside those things that are earthly and are unimportant, and help us to focus on the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, O God, that He will be all in all to us. We know, Father, that we do not deserve to enter your presence. In fact, if that happened in the Old Testament without the blood of animals, a person would be struck dead instantly, because you are holy and we are not. But Father, because of the new covenant and because of what Jesus did, we may enter the very presence of our Father. Oh, Father, thank you for that opportunity. And may we often avail ourselves of this opportunity to worship our Lord and God. We thank you that Jesus paid the price, Himself the sacrifice, that we can live, that we can be filled with your Spirit, that we can tell others about the great joy of knowing our Lord. As we come, there are people that have needs. Some who are watching this morning, we pray for our sister Marion, who has some health issues, and Lord, also for her need for employment. But think of our brother Ron, who needs a touch from you, and others, Lord, who are watching and who are here present. That, Father, that we will sense that you are the great physician. Through your Son, you can heal if you choose. We leave these things in your hand, Father, because so often we try to make demands of you that are not ours to make. But we leave ourselves in the hands of our sovereign God and ask that in a special way, Father, that you will answer our prayers. We pray for those who are unsaved. We pray for those who have walked away from the Lord. Oh God, that your Holy Spirit will draw them back with the arms of love and draw them to yourself, that they will repent and believe. Oh Father, clear our minds. Help the beautiful smells rising from the kitchen and those that are watching online to not distract. And those of us that are here, that we will be carefully listening to the Word of God and what you have to tell us. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start at verse 26. And let me read that right through to verse 23. We could read more, but that's what we have time for this morning. Now in the sixth month of Elizabeth expecting a child, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." This is the word of the Lord. What a precious scripture for us to read today. You know, sometimes, it used to be in times past, a lot of churches had bulletins. I suspect there aren't many churches right now that have bulletins, simply because of the challenges of our day. But there were some doozies in those bulletins. Misspelt words and other things. Let me read you one that I found quite interesting. It had a strange twist. It said, "Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house." And then an addition, "Don't forget your husbands." Wow. Our scripture today explores the most amazing birth announcement ever made, bar none. Now, the Bible has several of those amazing announcements of birthdays. You know that? You think about it. How about Sarah and Abraham? 100-year-old and a 90-year-old are going to have a baby. That's a pretty amazing story. There's the story of Manoah, who was going to have a son that was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. There's the story of Hannah. Hannah became the mother of one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had in the Old Testament. His name was Samuel. And then there was Zacharias, just previous to the story of Mary, where he's standing offering to God and he is so amazed by what happens, he can't talk until the birth of his son. You remember that story? Those are amazing announcements, but here we have the most amazing and most wonderful announcement ever made. We wish to see the unexpected announcement was for all people to recognize Christ's everlasting kingdom. First, we're given one very special greeting. Verse 26 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." As we said when I was reading it, This was 6 months after the conception of John the Baptist. Nazareth, which means a branch, was a city in Galilee. Now, Joseph and Mary were both from families that weren't from Galilee originally. Why weren't they in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, which was much closer to where they would have been born? Well, history explains that some of Judah were in Nazareth instead of Bethlehem because of their fear of a man whose name was Herod, called Herod the Great, but he wasn't great or anything except in his own estimation and the estimation of human beings. Bible archaeology website says that Herod the Great, who was not Jewish, was so paranoid about his questionable parentage that he burned all the public genealogies of the Jews. Think of that. Thinking that he would appear more legitimate if no one else could trace their roots. He was especially afraid of those who were descendants of the royal Davidic line. Matthew 2 confirms the paranoia of Herod by describing the slaughter in Bethlehem to eliminate any future king, as well as the angel's warning to Joseph to take Jesus to Egypt for protection. So building a town so far away from Jerusalem was a good idea for David's descendants. End of quote. Isn't that interesting? Now, the article goes on to say that the Jews had kept secret genealogies for this very reason. And so we have both in Matthew and in Luke lists of genealogies. One is believed to be of Joseph's line, through which Jesus by right inherited the kingdom, and Mary's line, which is in Luke, which shows his physically being born of David. Now, who is Gabriel sent to? A virgin betrothed, verse 27, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Be very clear. This word in Greek, virgin, refers to the same word that we use in English today. There is no question about it. There are some that deny the virgin birth of Christ. They can't get around the meaning of that word in the Greek here. But Mary says this. Oh, by the way, the virgin means a young woman who has never been with a man. Mary exclaims in verse 34, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She was a girl who would not do anything outside of marriage to taint her character. Now think about that, because to many people later, she seemed to have been the opposite of what she really was. And she suffered greatly for that. She was betrothed to a man who was equally upright. You know that? She was betrothed to Joseph. Matthew 1:19, he's called a just man. These are terms not used often of people in the Bible, unless they be a very high character. It was a rare trait to have two young people of such character. God chose carefully those who would be the parents of his only begotten son. Now, the father was the adopter of the son, but he chose him as carefully as he had the mother. It is true that the righteousness and character of a person, if you have any righteousness, it is given to you by God. It's not something we generate from within ourselves. There is no place for personal pride or self-justification. Yet by God's grace, people are described in the Scripture as being godly. This is God's actions in one's life. The greetings given by the angel to Mary is shocking. Listen to it. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Let's look at those things one by one. First, he says, rejoice. You know, Scripture is sprinkled with that term from time to time. It tells us to rejoice. Rejoice because what God is doing in your life. Now, clearly, the cause of our rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. Don't forget that. Philippians 4:4, which is a verse we sing sometimes, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Paul was full of that to the church at Philippi. Particularly, he spent time talking about joy and rejoicing because it was a church that had things mostly in order, and so he could really focus on the important things of Christian living. But rejoicing always has as its source the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The angel points out that Mary was a highly favored one for well over 1,000 years. In fact, I would suggest that maybe right back to Eve, that women had hoped that they would give birth to the one who would conquer the devil's seed. That they would give birth to this special son. And here Mary is with the honor that only one mother would ever have. Notice also the angel says, the Lord is with you. That's an assurance that every woman and man may experience. Have you felt alone? Do you ever feel abandoned? We cannot know the experiences of Mary's struggles that she had. But just our mention of Herod must have been a struggle for her and for her family and created consternation to the people of Judea. The Roman occupation surely was heavy upon the hearts of most Jews. Living in Nazareth as opposed to Bethlehem may have caused stress too, because some of the family were not there. Some of the relatives were way down yonder in the lower half of where Israel was. What about us? Where would you like to be? This Christmas is coming up. Some of us would like to be places we won't be able to be, with people that we may not be able to associate with. You know, in times of stress, it is important for you and me to remember this truth that was spoken to Mary. The Lord is with us. And that's all that counts. Is the Lord with you? He also says to her, blessed are you among women. You have a special place in history, Mary. Other years I've spoken of the shame that she probably endured, the hassle, the discouragements she faced by her unexplained pregnancy. But once the truth is known, Mary no longer is low life. She is a hero. Of all heroes, she is an honorable woman. She was not, by the way, which some people teach, that she was not a mediatrix. In other words, one who stands between God and us, or one between her son and us. That's not biblical, because the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. However, she had a special privilege. But I want to point something out here. I don't know if you've ever thought of this. But it happened in Luke chapter 11. Turn with me to that for a minute. Luke chapter 11. And Jesus is in the midst of a crowd. It says this in verse 27. It happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you. What a special privilege to have been your mother." Listen to what he says. "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, he's not putting down his mother, don't get me wrong. But he is saying this, that every one of us as humans can have a greater privilege than even being the mother or father of Jesus. And that is to hear the word of God and to do it. Those are simply amazing words, are they not? In other words, we can live here 2,000 years after Christ lived, and we can have a greater privilege than even having the opportunity to be with him. You remember what he said to Thomas? He says, "You're blessed seeing me." He says, "Blessed even more so are those who believe and yet have not seen." So doing the will of God is fundamental for all of us who say we love Jesus. Now she's told to focus upon one special giver. Notice Mary's response in verse 29. "But when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying." She was troubled. If you had an encounter with an angel, I would suggest you would be troubled. This is one reason when I hear a lot of people giving testimony of having seen angels and never explained that they were troubled or fear or anything. It was, you know, quite hunky-dory and everything went well. I just sit back and listen. Because I am convinced that if you or I were to meet one of those holy beings and he revealed himself as that, now sometimes maybe we meet angels in disguise, the Bible does tell us that. But if we were to meet one of those angels and be revealed to us that it was an angel, that we would be trembling and fearful. It happened throughout the Bible when people met an angel of the Lord. Both Old and New Testament, almost every time it's recorded, what do the angels say first of all? "Don't be afraid." Why? Because the people are shaking before the presence of these beings who are not even God, but they do reflect the glory of their God. In Mary's mind, she considered what manner of greeting this was. She says, "What is this? What is going on?" Verse 30, Gabriel continues, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Nothing could be greater than to find favor with God. That word, anybody know what that word favor is? It's charis, which is often translated in Greek by the word grace. You have found grace in the eyes of God. There can be no greater thing than to find grace in the eyes of God. There are others in the Bible of whom this is recorded. In Genesis 6:8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Paul, in writing about his encounter with the Lord, he says, "It's by God's grace," in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "that I am what I am." We'll read that verse here. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Isn't that special? The care and grace of God, the charis of God. We don't expect it, and we don't deserve it. But when it is given to us, we embrace it. Verse 31 is quite simple. "You will conceive in your womb." Now, this seemed highly improbable to Mary. She, of course, subsequently asks how this is possible in verse 34. The angel explains to her the details of the conception of Jesus in verse 35. "God will superintend the event of her pregnancy. Never before, and not a single time since then, has this ever happened, or will it ever happen. Because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. I have a little concern when translations say they don't use those terms, only begotten Son of God, because it describes His distinctness in who He is. He is unique, and that's what some translations say, but only begotten is very specific. He is the only one begotten by the virgin birth. This is simply astounding when you think of it. She would have a son. Now notice, this is before the day of, what do you call that thing where they go and test a mother to tell her what she has? It's even before she's conceived, she's told she will have a son. That's not possible, even today, unless it be given by God. And this was true, the angel was speaking for God. But more important than the fact it was to be a son is this fact. You shall call His name Jesus. Notice, Mary, the mother, is told to call Him Jesus. Later, Joseph will also be instructed by those very same words. It was to be Jesus. There were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It was the same as the Old Testament name Joshua, and he carried that name throughout his life and into eternity. It was not his name in eternity past. His name in eternity past was the Word. But when he was conceived and born, he was known as Jesus. Matthew 1:21, Joseph is told why this name must be given to this child. His name shall be Jesus, which means the salvation of Jehovah. And the angel said to Joseph, He shall save His people from their sins. God has a people. Notice they're called His people. This title is not applied to all human beings. There are some that are His. But this extends beyond the Jewish people, because in Romans 9:25, listen to what was written there. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not my beloved. In other words, the people of God goes far beyond just Jewish people who trust in Jesus. It goes to every person of every ethnic group, every tribe. There is a Savior, and He is the Savior of all those who will ever trust in Him. Isn't that special? You're His. You're His by faith in Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is all victorious. At His knees, every knee shall bow one day. The one who was born an infant is the conquering Lord. But let's dig further into this, the special gift, one special gift. Whenever a child is born, mothers have a hope for those children. If you're a mother, if you're a father who cares, you have hope for your children, right? You hope that they might be somebody who does well for themselves in life. I know when my wife and I were looking at our babies, we picked out names. We did so because we hoped they would achieve great things for our Lord. And so we called our oldest Kristalina, which means strong Christian. We hoped, as we named her, that she would be that. We called all of our children names that were very specifically speaking of things we hoped that would be in their lives. And it isn't always the case. But if you hear the story of our youngest Josiah, you'll know that his name means Jehovah or God heals, and during his birth, they just about died. But she was rescued by the medical people through the problem she had, and Josiah was indeed that. He was a quiet baby for a couple years. People here, those that are watching online, You hear the people laughing here because they know Josiah now is not quite the same as he was those first 2 years. He loves the Lord. He's serving the Lord in Ontario. We praise the Lord for that. When it came to Jesus, Gabriel tells Mary a whole bunch about him. Verse 32 says, "He will be great." Now remember, just over 300 years prior to this, there had been a man called Alexander the Great. He was a pretty amazing guy. I read a bit about him and wow, he was great in the eyes of the world. But compared to Jesus Christ, Alexander the Great is nothing. Jesus was great, and he still is great. He will ever be great. Notice the angel said he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God is the highest being in the universe, and he is the Son of the Lord God. There is nothing greater than Jesus. There is no one better than him. It is vital that we comprehend that God the Father is the Father of Jesus. In 1 John 1:2, it is written in this manner, "The life was manifest," speaking of Jesus as being the life, "and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." He was equal with his Father. And he was manifest, he was shown to us. He was with the Father who is the highest of all. In our world, people often strive to be the top dog. When I was a kid, we used to play a game. I don't know if kids play this anymore or not. We'd find a dirt pile. And on top of that dirt pile, I'd jump up there and say, "I'm the king of the castle and you're the..." Oh, well, I shouldn't say the rest of it. "You're the dirty rascal," we'd say. "Okay." And so what would happen is people would tug and pull me off, and then my brother would be up there and somebody else, you know. That's the way our world is run today. "I'm the king of the castle." Put whoever's name that's in the elite of our world today. Put their name in there. But you know what? They're nothing. They're nothing. Men and women of great wealth often make their own rules. I've read that about some of the so-called elite of our world, how they're making rules for everybody else and they don't follow them. Well, let me tell you, above them is the Most High God. Never forget that. And his Son. Now listen to the next promise, which must have caused Mary to wonder. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." David, that man who all of Israel thought of as being such a great and wonderful king, one who God said he would give a son that would reign forever upon the throne. She knew that she was from David's family tree. She knew that Joseph was also from David's family tree. Joseph should have been the one sitting in the throne in Jerusalem, not Herod. But Joseph was a poor carpenter. And Herod was a rich tyrant. That's the way our world works often. Some of the greatest people are not very important. This evil usurper proudly was wearing the crown. He called himself the king of the Jews. Pretend as much as he wanted, Herod lacked all of the qualities of a true king. This is how our sin-cursed world works, friends. The true nobility are often disguised as poor and humble people in our day. It's the story of the prince and the pauper. The true prince is living the life of a pauper right now. Those who are saved, those who have trusted Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, in Revelation 1:6 are called priests and kings. Listen to a few New Testament descriptions of this noble class of which many of us are a part of. Matthew 5:3, this verse we know well. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word poor is a very interesting word. There's two words in Greek for poor in the New Testament. One means a poor person that has to work every day for a living. Okay, that's like most of us. And then there's the other kind of poor, which means beggarly poor. Like the poor people that had to beg because they couldn't work, they were blind, or they'd sit by the gate of the temple because they were lame. They couldn't do anything to help themselves. They had to have help from others. This is the description of those who belong to the Lord. We're poor in spirit. We understand that we need Jesus and we can't do a thing without Him. This is true nobility. The second one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 25 we begin. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now the reason is given, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But the actual people who belong to God are those poor little people. The ones who go around without much. God often chooses, now He doesn't say He doesn't choose some important people, but most times He chooses to work through those who are very needy. There's a third text that we should go to, and that's in Hebrews 11. To those of us that have been Christians for years, we've read Hebrews 11 through probably several times, maybe lots of times. One of the most amazing scriptures of the New Testament. Some call it the Hall of Fame of the Old Testament. And it is, because it talks about some amazing people. It talks about Abraham, talks about Enoch, talks about Abel, talks about Moses, and so on. But you know something? A lot of the people ignore the last few verses. Because the vast majority of God's people fall into the last few verses. Start at verse 36. Still others, now they were talking about the deliverances and so on, but now look at this. Still others, almost in opposition to what he's talked about, these ones that have had great delivery, had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Does that sound like the elite? We had somebody phone and say, well, maybe the reason we can't get together is God's punishing me. Notice here that some of the best of God's people suffered more than can be described. You see, our position is not determined by what we are here in this world, but who we have relationship in heaven with. Amen? We live in an illusionary world. Jesus was the king of the Jews, and yet he was killed because of those very charges. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't like that, but that's what Pilate said. You said, and he said, and that's the way it is. You're going to live with that. Boy, that was a way to rub their noses in it, huh? 2 Timothy 2:12, the first part says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. But the end is not here. Go back to verse 33. Luke 1:33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. That's quite a while. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jesus, in fact, is reigning right now. The Lamb is very much in control. And of his kingdom, it says, there shall be no end. No matter how much Satan tries to impede the progress of Jesus' kingdom, he will fail, he will fall, he will be sent to the lake of fire eventually. He tries to impede the progress of Jesus' kingdom. Maybe he's doing that this very day by keeping people away from church. I have no clue. But I do know this, that the Lamb will be victorious. Praise God for that. The ultimate picture is given in Daniel 2. Daniel 2, there's this dream that the king has of a statute. And that statute represents all the powers of the world from the time of Daniel right through to this very hour. In verse 44, listen to what will happen. How it will all end. It says that the kingdoms of this world will be ended by his kingdom. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what the angel said to Mary. His kingdom will be forever. Wow. This is the greatest announcement ever given. It is one which we cling to this very minute. His kingdom is forever. We have that beautiful hymn we hear often at Christmas time, the Hallelujah Chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever. How long is forever? It's quite a while, isn't it? It's everlasting. Well, I want to make 4 points here as we wind up today. First, one needs to be part of God's kingdom. Jesus, in speaking to a wonderful man, a religious leader, one who did not go along with condemning Jesus to death, said this in John 3:5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He said in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ah, you can hear about it. Many people have heard about it all their lives. But unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. We can't make ourselves born again, but we can give evidence of it as we trust in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Because when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates our very spirit and makes us alive. That's why some translations, and it's not wrong to put it this way, you must be born from above. The Spirit of God must enter your life, and He must convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment and the fact that you need a sacrifice to take your place, because you and I deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But Jesus took upon himself our debt. And if we will ask him to forgive us, we will be saved. So that's the first thing. We must be born again. Secondly, 1 John 3:1. There's three things here in 1 John 3 that are very interesting. Let's look at them one at a time. We must remember the promise to God's children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Don't be surprised that people don't know you as a Christian because it didn't know him. That doesn't mean you're not significant in his eyes. If he has saved you, you're far more important than the richest man in the world. If that man hasn't trusted in Jesus. You know that? I'll tell you, this world's going to be topsy-turvy one day. Could be very soon. When the true princes and the true kings of this earth are revealed. And it could be you're one of them. I hope it is true. Thirdly, we do not yet know how amazing this will be, except for one thing. We know we'll be like him. Ha! That's pretty special, huh? We will be like him. It says in verse 2, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. This one born as a baby in Bethlehem is our Savior. But he isn't just our Savior. He's going to transform us so we are like him. Not that we're God, which some people teach. That's not what it's saying. But we will be like him in many, many ways. And we will live eternally. That's the most important perhaps of all, huh? Priests and kings. Fourthly, we have a response. And that's found in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're not perfect. If we need to purify ourselves, it means we still have work to do, right? Doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are, we still need to work on our sanctification. There are some people think, well, when I got saved, I got sanctified completely. And it is true. In the eyes of God, the moment you're saved, you're completely sanctified. But by experience, that is not true because we are sinners. Living in a sinful world, and although we have been redeemed from the penalty of sin and we're slowly overcoming the power of sin, nevertheless, there is an ongoing process whereby we must become more and more like Jesus, our Savior. Huh. What an announcement. And thus Jesus taught us when we talked about that when we preached on the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Right? Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. That will happen one day. It could happen in our lifetime. It may be many generations. Nevertheless, we must look for that kingdom and we must serve in that kingdom. Because if we're saved, you're a priest. You're a king. I'm a priest. I'm a king. Not a priest made by a church, but a priest made holy by a righteous God. We are so appreciative of you watching online and listening online, and we trust that your time has been really profitable. It'd be a waste if it wasn't. An hour in Sunday or whenever you're watching this, can be very profitable if it teaches us how to love God better. We want to thank you for joining us. And we want to thank you that you have been with us today and trust that God has blessed you and spoken to you and that the announcement of Christ's birth will become more meaningful because of what we said. We want to pray with you now before you leave. Our Father, what an announcement. There were many in the Bible, but this is the most amazing of them all. You sent your Son, the Son of the Highest, to come to this earth and live amongst men, disguised and yet the King of Kings, lowly and yet the richest one whoever it was. Help us to live our lives as princes and kings and priests of the Most High. Bless us this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us online. May God bless you.